हिम सुए भी सी है गलत माय चीक
देयर डिड प्रोबब्ली देयर यू गो थॉर्ट. All right, thank you, Thornton and Virginia. Thank all of you. I have one more announcement. I took enough asthma medicine to kill just about anything, so I'm thinking that if it kicks in, it's such a glorious day today, I might go fishing. And if you'd like to go with me, I'm looking for some new fishing buddies. One of my other ones pooped out. Dave's got other plans. And it's catch and release, but we go, there's a place, Little Lake, about 10 minutes east of here where my brother lives. So if you're a fisherman, want to drown some worms with me this afternoon, well, let me know and we'll, it's supposed to get up to 70 degrees today, so think about that. But while you're thinking about that, open your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for our study in God's Word this morning. And verse 1, where we had our scripture reading. Does anybody not have the handout that says 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1? I'm not sure where Ed's at, so you might have to get up and get one. But 1 Thessalonians 3, one handout is what you're going to need to follow along today. Today being October 21st, 2012, as we mentioned, our text is going to be found in the first four verses of this third chapter. And the title that we've picked for this morning's message is Going Through the Roof. Going Through the Roof. And we begin with the story of a man who was going on vacation. And before leaving on vacation, he left his cat with his brother to watch. After a few days on vacation, he called home to see how the cat was doing. And his brother said, "Well, I'm sorry, but your cat's dead." And his brother was upset. He says, "You know, you could have broke the news a little easier for me. You could have said that the cat's on the roof and won't come down. And then the next time I called, you could have said, well, the cat fell off the roof and it's not looking good. Then maybe the next time I called, you could have said, the cat is dead." Well, his brother realized he was right and he apologized. And the man said, "Well, that's better." Then the man said to his brother, he says, "So how's Mom doing?" And his brother said, "Well, she's on the roof and won't come down." Well, it's an old joke, but it's a good introduction to something we read about in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Now, the Greek word for that word, forbear, is oddly enough related to the Greek word for the word roof. So when the Apostle Paul says that he could no longer forbear, he was saying that his feelings for the Thessalonians were going through the roof, bubbling over, overflowing so much that it was hard to keep a lid on them. Now the question is, what kind of feelings did he have for these Thessalonians? Well, remember when we learned in your first cross reference what the Apostle Paul said to them in 1 Thessalonians 2:17? He said, "I was taken from you." By now you know the story well in Acts 17. How the unbelieving Jews began persecuting Paul and the rest of the believers. And his friends took him away from Thessalonica to save his life. And ever since that time, he'd been chomping at the bit, as they say, to get back to the city of Thessalonica. But he kept forbearing. He kept putting off returning to them. Because he knew that his brethren, his friends, were right. It was too dangerous for him to go back. He knew his friends were right. It was more important that he stay alive than for him to go back to Thessalonica at that time. So when Paul listened to his friends, it means he listened to them rather than listening to his heart. His heart says, I want to go back and help these people spiritually. His friends say, no, it's a lot safer to keep you here. Now there is something you and I can learn from this. If you're like the Apostle Paul, and you too have a heart that just loves to help people, and I know many of you well, and many of you do. Like the Apostle Paul, you're probably the kind of person who wants to help other people, even if it does endanger your life, even if it does risk your own health and strength. Let me give you an example. I know a lady who has a friend who calls constantly. And you're all thinking, yeah, I got a friend like that. And this friend talks for hours about her problems and keeps this lady from getting anything done as she gives herself to her friend. After they talk for a couple hours, they hang up and her friend feels better. But the lady feels absolutely drained. Which if you've ever tried to help people with their problems, you know it can be very draining. Finally, another one of her friends said, you know what you need to do? You need to set a boundary. You need to tell her, no calls after 6 o'clock unless it's a dire emergency. And she listened to that and she thought, boy, I feel a little guilty doing that. But she listened to her friend rather than to her heart. Her heart says, keep giving and giving yourself unselfishly to this person. But her friend said, no, it's not selfish for you to take care of yourself. It's not selfish for you to want to be around and stay alive so that you can be around to help her and other people. So my point is this. If you're that kind of person, you need to learn from that, because otherwise you're going to burn out. And you're not going to be around to help anybody. Stress and strain like that puts an early end to someone's life. And sometimes earlier than that to their effectiveness. I had to learn that as a pastor. You need to learn it too. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that he couldn't stand it anymore, what did he do about it? Well, at the end of verse 1, he says, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And in verse 2, and we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The Apostle Paul just couldn't stand not knowing how they were doing. So he thought it good to be left alone, and he sent Timothy to go check on him. Now let me tell you something about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never thought it was good to be left alone. First of all, he knew what you read in your next cross reference in Genesis 2:18. It is not good that the man should be alone. I know it's talking about a man's need for a wife. But think about it for a minute. One of the first things God says to us in His Word, in the second chapter of the Bible, is that it's not good for people to be alone. God created us in His image to be social, interactive, social people. That is to enjoy the company of other people. The Father enjoyed the company of the Son and the Holy Spirit before He created anything. And then He made you in His image to be someone who also enjoyed the company of others. That's why people seem to enjoy each other's company. I mean, I've flown over this country and I look, there are vast expanses of places where nobody lives. There's a reason we all kind of live together in towns and cities instead of everybody being spread about. People like to be around people. Then, once you get saved, you want to be around people who know the Lord, right? Then, when you learn the mystery, you want to be around people who rightly divide the word of truth. So, the Apostle Paul knew the importance of regular fellowship. He never thought it was good for even a mighty man of God like himself to be alone. But he was so concerned about these Thessalonians that he says, well, I'm going to be alone for their sakes. So he sends Timothy to them, as he says here in verse 2, to establish the Thessalonians. Now, how do you think he expected Timothy to establish them in their faith? Well, I think it's the same way the Romans were established in your next cross-reference. Look at Romans 16:25. Paul says, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Folks, it's Paul's gospel that establishes believers in the dispensation of grace, isn't it? And if you don't believe that, I'll let you read some of the letters and emails I get at Bream Bible Society from people who don't know Paul's gospel. And because of that, you read about them in your next reference in Ephesians 4:14. They're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. These are dear, dear people of God who are the victims of religious blowhards. Blowing every wind of doctrine. And what they need is Paul's gospel to establish them. So when Paul says he sent Timothy in verse 2 to establish you and comfort you according to your faith, that's what he's talking about. Remember, the Thessalonians thought they were entering into the tribulation period. And only Paul's gospel teaches that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation period. So only Paul's gospel could establish them and comfort them in their faith. That's why he goes on in verse 3 to say that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed to afflictions. Paul was afraid they'd be moved by their afflictions. And what does that mean? Well, in your next reference in Colossians 1:23, he uses that word. He says, I'm worried about you being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Right? Here in 1 Thessalonians 3, he was worried they'd be moved away from the hope of the pre-trib rapture. That's the hope he was worried about them being moved away from. And then I found something interesting. Did you know that that word moved is actually the opposite of that word established? Look at your next reference. In Psalm 93, verse 1, The psalmist talks about how the world also is established, that it cannot be moved. He says the same thing in 96:10. Psalm 96:10, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. The word moved is the opposite of being established. And that kind of makes sense. Did you ever go into a store or a restaurant or a place of business and you say something about this fine establishment, right? Well, think about it. That's what buildings are. Buildings were made to stay in one place. I know you can move them, but generally speaking, they're made to stay in one place. So Paul is wanting these Thessalonians to be established by the gospel. He wants them to stay grounded and not be moved away from the hope of the pre-trib rapture. And I'll tell you, he knows as well as you do, that's the danger of afflictions. They do tend to move people away from what the Bible says about things, don't they? And so the thing you know, you need to know about your afflictions in your life is what Paul says at the end of verse 3, that you are appointed to afflictions. If you know that you're appointed to go through things like this, if you know that God expects you to be afflicted, well, are you going to be moved away from what the Bible says? No. Now, what kind of afflictions are we talking about here? Well, that Greek word for afflictions, sometimes it's used to describe religious persecution. They were going through that. But that word's also used to describe the afflictions that you go through when you're giving birth to a child. That word's also used to describe the trouble that comes during a famine. It's also used for the trouble you experience when you're having financial troubles. Any kind of afflictions, any kind of trouble tends to move you away from the Lord. Tends to move you away from believing what God says in His Word. Am I right? So I want to talk to you a little bit about your troubles this morning. First of all, do you ever notice your life just always seems to be filled with them? Unless your life's different than mine. And there's several reasons for this. Let's begin in the beginning. Look at your next reference, Job 5 and verse 7. In Job 5, verse 7, Job says, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And if you've ever watched a fire or a fireplace or a bonfire, the sparks, they just naturally fly upward. If they went downward, you'd wonder about that. No, they just naturally fly up. And so Job is saying, We just naturally seem to have troubled lives. And that's because we live in a world that is cursed by sin. And we ourselves are sinners. So, believers, as well as unbelievers, are born unto trouble. Because we're all sinners. Then, there's the troubles that are specific for believers. Unbelievers have always had a natural animosity toward us, and you read about that in your next reference in John 15 and verse 19. In John 15:19, the Lord says, "If you were of the world," He says to His followers, "the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world hateth you." And you know what? That may have been the Lord talking to kingdom saints, but that holds true in just about any dispensation, doesn't it? Look at what your apostle says in the next reference. In Acts 14:22, he says, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." And he's talking about the overall kingdom of God. Now, you know what that means, don't you? That means if you don't have any tribulations in your life, you probably ought to be wondering if you're saved. Because Paul says we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom, doesn't he? Now, you know, and I know from listening to the radio and TV, there's preachers who say the exact opposite. There's preachers who say if you're saved, well, you won't have any troubles. I call them the health and wealth prosperity preachers, but they go by various names. Maybe you've heard them. The name it and claim it crowd. The blab it and grab it crowd. Whatever you want to call it. The people who run around saying, if you're living right, you're not going to have any problems. Oh, where'd they ever get an idea like that? Well, they got it from the Bible. Just not from the Bible rightly divided. They're claiming promises made to Israel. Israel had a covenant with God. God said to them, if you're good, you're going to be blessed in the city, you're going to be blessed in the field, you're going to be blessed in everything you do. It's when you're bad that you're going to be cursed. Over in Exodus 15:26, your next reference, he said, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, I'll put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians. But listen, God doesn't promise you and I that. He doesn't promise you deliverance from trouble. He promises to be with you in trouble in your next reference in Romans 8. In Romans 8, 35 to 37, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in, not out of all these things, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. God doesn't promise us deliverance from those things. He just promises you can be more than a conqueror in those things. He says in verse 3 at the end that we are appointed to these afflictions. Now, I know a grace pastor who uses this verse to say that we are appointed to go through the great tribulation to come. He says, yeah, you look at it right there. It says, we are appointed to these afflictions. The problem with using that, I don't know why he does this. The problem with using this verse to say that is what we read in the next verse. Look at verse 4 in your Bible. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know. So the tribulations that Paul said that they would suffer came to pass. So he couldn't have been talking about the tribulation that's yet to come, right? Because you know what happens after the tribulation that's yet to come. We get the kingdom of heaven on earth. Does it look like we're in the kingdom of heaven on earth? No. I don't think so. These two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were written to assure them that despite all their troubles, they weren't going into the tribulation period. Look at the end of verse 3 again in your Bible. See that word appointed? Compare that to your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, right after the big Romans 8 reference. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, Paul says, for God has not appointed us to wrath. And we've talked many times about, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 5, he's talking about the wrath of the tribulation period. In using that word appoint in both places, he's drawing a contrast. We are not appointed to that tribulation period, but we are appointed to everyday tribulations, right?
Yes.
Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't need to study these books because I'm not like the Thessalonians. I don't believe we're going into the tribulation period. Well, you know what? I don't blame you for thinking that way. When things are good, it's hard to think that way. But listen, if you're thinking that way, just stick around a little while. Because things might get bad in this country. And you might start thinking that it's so bad, maybe we're going to go into this tribulation period. Hey, they thought it. Why wouldn't you? You need to arm yourselves ahead of time with what these two books have to say about that. So you're not thinking that when the bottom drops out of this of this country. I don't mean to scare you, but there's people saying an economic collapse is imminent. I hope they're wrong, and they may be. But listen, you need to know where you stand in the program of God. So if things collapse, you're not going to be thinking, gosh, I wonder if we're going into that tribulation period. The Apostle Paul thought it was so important that they know this. In verse 4, he says, I told it to you before. And now, he says, I'm telling it to you again. He told it to them before because he believed that old saying, to be forewarned is to be what? Forearmed. The Apostle Paul was just following the example in your next reference that the Lord gave in John 16 and verses 1 to 4. Remember when the Lord told His followers in John 16 verses 1 to 4, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God's service. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you'll remember that I told you of them. The Lord says, I'm telling you what's going to happen. So when it happens, you'll know that I expected it and I knew it was going to happen. Now you're probably thinking, well, what good does that do? What good does it do to know the Lord expected these things to come? Well, you've heard me use this illustration before, but I can't think of a better one. Let's say you get sick and you go to the doctor and he examines you and he says, oh yeah, you've got that bug that's going around. First you're going to start throwing up. Then you're going to have diarrhea, followed by the chills. Then you're going to get dehydrated, followed by some headaches, and then you'll be better. And you're thinking, you're listening to this long list and you're thinking, well, that sounds awful. But you know what? There's a comfort in knowing what's coming and knowing that He knows what's coming. Because each symptom that comes, you say to yourself, oh yeah, the doctor said this was going to happen and then I'm going to get better. But if you don't know that He said it was coming, if you don't know that He expected it, every step that comes, every symptom that comes, you think it's leading you closer to death. You're thinking, oh man, now what's going to happen? I'm going to die. But Paul says, you're appointed to tribulations. So when they come in your life, you say, oh, okay, Paul said they're coming. Now here's another thing. If Paul had not said to these Thessalonians, you're appointed to afflictions, and when you go to suffer these things, you're going to be disillusioned in the Bible. If you think the Bible says you're never going to experience these things, you go home on Monday, Sunday night, and Monday morning you wake up and you're just flooded with troubles, what are you going to think? You're going to be disillusioned not just with the prosperity preachers, you're going to be disillusioned with the Word of God. That's a whole lot more serious. So you want to make sure you understand what Paul says, your apostle says, you're appointed to these things. And I think there was another reason why Paul's telling them, you're appointed to these things. Remember, the Thessalonians, they used to worship idols, didn't they? Look at your next reference. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, toward the bottom of the page there, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And I think as they were going through their affliction, some of them were thinking, that's why we're suffering all these troubles. We stopped worshiping idols. You say, well, why would they think that? Well, if everything's going along hunky-dory, and then you change religions and all of a sudden you're in a lot of trouble, well, it's natural to think, oh, the gods are angry with us. We stopped worshiping the idols, right? Listen, it happened to the Jews in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, The Jews were worshiping a false god that you'll recognize. The Jews were worshiping a false god named the Queen of Heaven. And when they stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, look what happened in your next reference, in Jeremiah 44 and verse 18. In Jeremiah 44:18, they said, "Since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." Satan made sure when they quit worshiping the Queen of Idol that all hell broke loose for them in their lives. So the Thessalonians over here are probably thinking the same thing. Worshipping idols, things are going on good, we stop worshipping idols, that's when the trouble starts. And I think that's another reason Paul says, no, no, we're appointed to these afflictions. By the way, if the Queen of Heaven sounds familiar, I grew up in a religion that worshipped the Queen of Heaven. How many of you did too? Yeah, that's what I thought. Now, I want to finish by giving you some things that hopefully will give you a new perspective on how you feel about your troubles. First of all, in that last reference on the page there, Colossians 1:24, speaking of himself, Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, what does he mean? He wants to fill up the afflictions that are behind of Christ. How many of you think that Christ didn't suffer enough on the cross for your sins? Well, you know that ain't it. So what are these afflictions of Christ that are behind? Well, how many of you think if he was still here, they'd be treating him really nice? How many of you think if he was still here, they'd still be afflicting him? Well, he's not here. But you are, saying you're his follower, so they afflict you instead. That's what he means, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. That's what you're doing when you suffer afflictions. You're suffering them for him. Does that make you feel any better, knowing the things you suffer in life, you're suffering for him? I hope so. Now, how many of you would like to be better Christians? Raise your hand. Well, there you go. Well, look at Romans 5 says in the next page, verse 3, tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. And experience, hope. Now, it's not automatic, like Dave was talking in Sunday school this morning. You've got to have the proper attitude about it for those things to be working, good things in you. But how many of you think patience and experience and hope will make you a better Christian? Raise your hand. Yeah. Well, that's what tribulations can do for you. And this is nothing new. It's nothing new that afflictions are good for you. These next several references, you might want to commit to memory where they're at. Because look at Psalm 119:67. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I'm afflicted, what? I've kept the word of God." I wonder what the prosperity preachers say about verses like that. There's just something about afflictions, folks, that keep you close to the Lord. You know what the Bible said about King Manasseh in your next reference? In 2 Chronicles 33:12? It says when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You know what that means? Before he was afflicted, he wasn't doing any of those good things. There's just something about afflictions. They make us better Christians. You've all heard of the Stradivarius violin. Experts have examined his violins. They don't know what made him so great. He never told anybody. He died not telling anybody. His secret died with him. But they're the most famous violins in the history of music. But there was another guy who was pretty well known for making violins too. He did tell people his secret. He said, while other guys use wood that's easy to find to make their violins, he says, I climb mountains and I go to these places where the wood and the trees are severely twisted and gnarled by the storms and the severity of the altitudes and stuff. And he says, for some reason, it just makes a better violin. And I got to tell you, for some reason, the storms of your life make better Christians. These verses that we're looking at say it over and over again. You know how the psalmist felt about his troubles in Psalm 119:71? 119, verse 71. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn God's statutes. Hey, you know what? That's a verse we need to say all together. Repeat after me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Boy, say that over and over again the rest of this afternoon. Haven't you found it to be true? The more you're afflicted, the more open you are to what the Word of God says. You say, Lord, yeah, I need some help here. I'm going through some rough times. Speak to me. Something about it. After Beethoven started losing his hearing, he panicked and went to see the doctors, and they couldn't help him. But you know what? He went on to write the best music of his life after he went deaf. Point being, if you're here this morning and you're going through troubles, afflictions, tribulations, the best music of your life might become yet to come. You know what happens if you don't have tribulation in your life? Well, look what God said about Israel in the next reference. Deuteronomy 32:13. Speaking of God and talking about Israel, he says, God made Israel to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs. And then what happened? Jeshurun, another name for Israel, waxed fat, got fat and sassy, and kicked against who? Against God. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. See what it's saying? When everything is going your way, people tend to forsake God and lightly esteem the rock of your salvation. Something about it. And this wasn't the only time it happened. Look at your next reference, Jeremiah 5, verse 7. When I had fed them to the full, speaking of Israel, they committed adultery, spiritual adultery, went whoring after other gods. Hosea 13:6. This is interesting to me. According to their pasture, so are they filled. You know what that means? A shepherd had a pasture, it's only a certain size. So God looked at it and says, okay, I'll give you enough sheep to fill the pasture. According to the size of your pasture, that's how many sheep I'll give you. So he says in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled. Their heart was exalted. Then what? Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore, the reason they forgot him is because they were filled. Talk about perverse human nature. That's us. Look what God said to Israel in Jeremiah 5 and verse... No, I'm sorry, 22:21. We already read chapter 5. Jeremiah 22:21, God said to Israel, I spake to thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear thee. When things are going well, I speak to you, you don't listen. It's human nature. It's perverse. It's terrible, but it's human nature. Tribulations and afflictions are good for you.
They keep you close to the Lord. And when you pray for the Lord to remove your troubles, which we all do, you're asking Him to take away the things that He's using to keep you close. How many of you really want God to remove the things that are keeping you close to Him? Raise your hand. I don't think so. How many of you would like to earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Look at your next reference. Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God plans to reward you for suffering these afflictions. That's why it's important to do what it says in the next verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, and that includes all the trouble in your life, those things are temporal. But the things which are not seen, those are the eternal things. Folks, don't walk out those doors this morning looking at the troubles in your life that you can see. Walk out the doors learning to look at the glory that you can't see. That's what you want to do. How many of you remember the old Mission Impossible TV shows? Raise your hand. Make me feel good. Oh, thank you. At the beginning of every show, Mr. Phelps would play a tape, an old reel-to-reel tape, you know, and it would outline the mission, and it would warn him of the dangers. And at the end, he would say, "Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is such and such." Why would he say that? Well, because after telling them of all the dangers, all the troubles they're going to have to go through, he says, "Well, it's up to you if you really want to accept this mission." Well, folks, the Apostle Paul is telling you, through much tribulation, you have to enter into the kingdom. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to serve the Lord despite those afflictions. Who's with me? There you go. And you know what? If you accept the mission, you'll find what they used to find on the TV show, that it's really not all that impossible to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, if you're not saved, none of these things apply to you. Your troubles aren't making you better. They're making you bitter. Dave was talking about that this morning too in Sunday school. You say, "No, they're not." Yeah, just hang around a while. They will. Your troubles aren't making you better. They're making you bitter, or they will. And your troubles aren't earning you rewards in heaven because you're not going to heaven. Now, I know you've heard this too, probably. Sometimes people look at children, you know, stricken with leukemia and all these people who have to suffer so many things, who have such a hard life. Other people look at them and say, "Oh, when he died, he surely went to heaven because he suffered so many things in his life." That's not how it works, folks. That's not how it works. When God sees you suffering the things you suffer, you're suffering because of sins. We're all born sinners, and the wages of sin is death. We're all heading there. When God sees an unbeliever suffering for his sins, he's not satisfied with that suffering. You know the reason the unbeliever is going to have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire? Because after eternity, God is still not satisfied with his suffering for his sins. But let me tell you, in your next reference, the last reference, when God saw the sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary, he was satisfied. Isaiah is a prophet, and he predicted in Isaiah 53:11, that God, that's the He, will see of the travail of His, that's Christ's soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge, by coming to know Him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. you can't bear your iniquities alone, folks. You can't pay for your sins by suffering. The only suffering that God is satisfied with for your sins is the sufferings of Christ. And the way to be saved is to believe that. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the sufferings of Christ. We in ourselves are unsatisfactory in your sight. We're thankful that by believing on Him, you are fully satisfied with the payment that He made for all of our sins. As we go from this place and face the troubles we have to face, what a wonderful comfort to know that. The bedrock of our lives. No matter what happens in this life, our sins are paid for. Our future is secure. Our eternity is going to be spent with Thee. We thank You. We thank You for this in the name of the One who paid for it for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Come on up, Thornton. Don't forget, going fishing. Offer still open. The medicine finally kicked in.
That's all,
Ken. Oh, Mitch, let me squeeze by.
Quick,